I picked half the songs that Stuart had arranged this morning, and still it says, if God knocks me right off my feet, and I was even prepared for him. And I get the sense that when God calls me to preach here, that he's having me preach to myself most of the time. It's a weird conundrum for me, and I promise I don't get emotional every time I preach. But the mercy of God is beyond anything that you and I can comprehend, and it's going to blow us away even more when we spend eternity with him in glory. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 if you have them today. You know the phrase, save the best for last. Well, this is certainly not the case. Rockport more went with the phrase of, this is all we have left before Scott gets back. So, may the Lord help me. May the Lord speak to you still today. And may it be beneficial to all of us. Amen? Amen? You've heard it said many times, I'm sure, and maybe you've even affirmed it yourself, that correct doctrine or right doctrine leads to right living. You may say that sound teaching leads to sound living. In other words, the knowledge that you have about something will lead you to the beliefs that you have about something, which will in turn concrete convictions out of those beliefs that will help you in your life to carry out a certain way of living. In other words, what you know about God, what you know about man, what you know about God's purposes, what you know of any of God's truth signals to how you live. At least you hope, and we hope that that's what God's revealed knowledge of truth does to our living. But we also know that that's not always the case, right? We know that as sinners, we can have all the right knowledge, and we can have all the right theology in line and still not have our living lined up to our beliefs and our convictions. For instance, we know many of God's promises. We could share faithfully many of God's promises, but as fallen humans, we often can catch ourselves guilty of what? Of doubting them. We take them for granted, and to our detriment, we live as if we don't believe them often. We know about God's commands, and we know about the consequences of God's commands, and we know what it is to be disobedient, and we know that if we are disobedient, we feel distant from God. We feel that our prayers are being hindered, because Scripture actually says our prayers are hindered. We know that disobedience causes us to lose passion for the advancement of the gospel. Surely if you've been there before in sin, the salvation of others, we lose that sense of urgency with. And we aren't as concerned with our brothers and sisters' needs when we are disobedient. And we are really focused more on ourselves than anyone else, even though we know the promises of God. You see, even though we can have a correct understanding of the gospel, and we know that it leads to a certain way of living, and a knowledge that we possess can make that easier, it's not always as natural of a flow as we would like it to be. And yes, the beauty of the transformed mind, the beauty of the renewed heart is what? Is that we are enabled to follow Christ. It is a good thing. It is a beautiful thing that we are changed to be able to follow Christ, and our desires are changed in a way that is God-honoring, and our hungering for righteousness is there, and we start to thrive with the love of God and for his people. We start to increase a bigger and better love for God than we had when we first started to follow him. So praise God that, yes, he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, as it says right before our passage today. But it's not always a natural progression from sin to perfect living. And that's why we have Scripture. That change that we still need in our hearts, though we have it, that changed heart still needs guided. The new mind needs direction to know that this is how you ought to live because such and such. We would not need instruction if it was 100% natural from wickedness into perfection by way of regeneration. But we still have the flesh that clings so tightly. In today's text, Paul talks about something else that should guide our living and our understanding of the implications of the gospel, and that is our experiences. Experiences that it is my prayer that we all have this morning. It is our prayer for our children that those who are lost would come to have these experiences in Christ through God the Father, His love, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is my prayer, should be your prayer as well, that we are all living in light of these experiences. Focus this morning will be mostly on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. But I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. So we are better understanding the focus of the context. Verse 1, chapter 2 reads like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we do need your help this morning, as we need your help every time our feet hit the floor to start a new day. We thank you. We thank you, God the Father, that you have sent your Son, that we have redemption of sin and from sin through Christ, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us as our helper. And Father, we need your help this morning. We ask for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Would you speak to us today, Lord? It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning we will look at four key experiences of the believer. You will see that in verse 1. Verse 2, we will go on to see that there are four outcomes that Paul says should result from these experiences. And then at the end, we will see one essential trait of Christ that we desperately need possession of ourselves to bring unity to us as we live this Christian life. That is a total of 9 points. Don't let that scare you, okay? Starting in verse 1, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy. The word if is only stated once there in the original translation, and most of your translations, unless you have the King James Version there, only says if once, but I love the emphasis of the KJV there, and possibly some other translations, where it says if actually 4 times at the beginning of all those phrases. At the beginning of all 4 of these experiences, we see in the King James, it helps us with the emphasis. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, and if there is affection and sympathy. The words if here help us to see that this is sort of a checkpoint, almost like a little assessment to test yourself with and ask yourself if this is truly the case. It says, if you are a believer, then this should result. If you are a believer, the response to these should be and may already be, of course. Of course there is. Yes. This is the experience of my life as a Christ follower. You see, these are experiential points. You see, encouragement. Encouragement is something that you feel, something that you engage with as an emotion or the way that somebody helps you and to lift you. We often say lift your spirits. We see comfort. This is a way that you will feel. We see any participation. This is active participation. This is the word koinonia, which you are familiar with to mean fellowship. And then we see this feeling of tenderness and compassion in the affection and sympathy at the end of that verse. All of these are experiences. And I know we don't like using the word experience or feeling or emotion, but we cannot put them aside as if they do not exist. If you are someone who struggles with saying, oh, I don't want to talk about feeling with my relationship with God. But the bottom line is there are experiences that we have. There are experiences that help us to assess a sort of a barometer of where we are as the believer in our standing with Jesus Christ. They're not just something that we know to be true, but they are something that we have and we must experience. So I want to go through these in sort of a question-like manner, starting with one, encouragement in Christ. Here's how to think about these practically. Is there any encouragement in Christ in your walk? Are you encouraged by Christ? Is it encouraging to you? Is it encouraging to you to think and to meditate and to chew upon the work and person of Jesus Christ as we see it laid out so beautifully in Scripture? Is it encouraging for you to see other than Sunday morning and to meditate on the work and the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ? Does it encourage you to think about his obedience to the point of death, even a criminal's death on the cross? Is that encouraging for you to see that you have been rescued from hell because the King of Kings actually condescended to become like us? Is there encouragement in there? Is there encouragement that you are no longer forever separated from the presence of God because of the work of Christ? Does it lift you up to think about his grace? Is there encouragement there? Is there encouragement throughout the week? Do you find yourself pondering grace and how magnificent it is that he poured it out on you in your helplessness and your rebellion? Even those of us in the faith are rebellious times sometimes, right? Is there encouragement, though? Is it encouraging to you the fact that Christ is your brother? Is it encouraging to you that as a child of God, you are the brother of Christ? Is it encouraging to you that he created all things, works in and through all things, and nothing happens outside of his plan? Is that encouraging to you? Are you overwhelmed by the joy of Christ? Are you overwhelmed by the joy that Christ brings? You see, we could go on and on and on here about the encouragement of Christ, but is this your experience? Is this your experience, or when you hear Christ, and especially out of the church service, when you hear Christ, as I did when I was younger growing up and thinking I was a believer, yet when somebody that truly was a believer said Jesus Christ, I cringed. Or is there encouragement? Is there comfort from the person and work in Jesus Christ? This is the first thing he says in verse 1. He goes on to say, is there any comfort? Are you comforted from love? Though not specifically said here, if you look at the text, it's best to understand this as meaning a comfort by the love of God the Father. Are you comforted by love? Not in love in the worldly sense or whatever hip definition we have of it now, but are you comforted by the love that ultimately comes from God the Father? And at the very least here, when we look at this love in a broad way, it is the actual love, it is true love, and what it is accomplishes with us in the regeneration. It's what it accomplishes and what we know and personally know of the love of God. See, love isn't possible in any other fashion apart from God. It is only through God that we know what love is and we know how to love. See, we are able to love because he is a God of love. It is his very essence that he is love. He teaches to love. He not only teaches, but he instructs in his love, and he is in his perfect character, the essence of perfect love. So is there any comfort in love? Are you comforted by the love of God? If you were moved by the words this morning, not just the music, not just because we have great worship leaders, but if you are moved as you read the lyrics and you see the love of God that was poured out on the helpless and hopeless, does it move you? When you see his unfailing love in Scripture and the countless examples that we have, does it move you? When you see his love displayed through his patience and kindness towards sinners over and over and over again, is that comforting to know that you fall under that? When you see his love displayed like that to you as being a patient God, how do you respond? Are you comforted? When you realize that God is merciful and his mercy knows no end, is it a comfort to you? Is it comfort to you, or is it a dead doctrine that meets your ears and falls flat on its face? Is it a comfort to you? When you think about or hear about his faithfulness, does it stir you? Does it give you a feeling of stability, of security, of safety in the hands of God? When you hear of his promises to provide over and over again for your family, both provisionally in finances even, but mostly spiritually is what we should be grasping onto here. When you see those promises in Scripture, is it comforting to know that this is his great love on display? That this is the faith that he has given you to believe in this provision? When you hear of his promises, does it comfort you? Are you comforted by love for him? Can you look back from 5 years ago and say, praise God that he has enabled me to love more like him to others and increase my love for God? Are you comforted that nothing can separate you from the love of God? See, these are self-assessments we must ask. And thirdly, in this verse, we go on to, if there is any participation in the Spirit, what is your experience with the participation of the Spirit? That is a familiar word, I said. Koinonia, most of us have heard that there. I saw it first when I was in college. That was the name of one of these Baptist Student Union groups. It was the Greek word koinonia, which means what? It means fellowship. Here it is translated participation. Is there a participation in the Spirit? Is there a fellowship with God the Spirit? Do you experience the interceding work of the Spirit? Do you experience the Spirit actually helping you pray when you can't find the words, as it says in Romans 8? Do you participate in the strength of the Spirit? Do you participate in the strength of the Spirit because you know your own weakness? And you are not living in your pride and strength, but you see that own weakness and you have nothing else to do but to participate and to fellowship with the Spirit. Do you rely on the Spirit? Do you call upon the Spirit to help you in all of life's struggle and toils? Do you realize that the very Spirit that dwelt in Christ also dwells in us? Is it your experience that you are one with fellow believers? Not just here at Rockport, but with all fellow believers, you are one. Is that your experience because of the work of the Spirit? The unity that can exist and the love between the brethren because of the work of the Holy Spirit, are you familiar with that? Are you overwhelmed by the unity that you see sometimes in this local church because of the work of the Spirit? Do you see the participation in the Spirit in your life? Do you see that in your journey? Do you see that in your walk? And finally, in verse 1, we see, is there any affection and sympathy? That's what the ESV translation says, any affection and sympathy. I love here what NIV says. This helps us to get a better grasp of it. Is there tenderness and compassion? In other words, we just saw from Christ, God the Father, and God the Spirit, what it is that we get to unite with them in. And here is what our heart comes to look like. Is there any affection and sympathy, any tenderness and compassion? Do you have a heart that breaks for the same things that breaks God's? Do you desire to love others with a more fuller, a deeper love? Are you moved to compassion for the needy? Do you want what's best for your brothers and sisters? Do you hurt for the lost still? Those in need of the grace of God, is there any urgency? Are you genuinely concerned, and do you have to take a genuine interest in the relationships that God has given you in all spheres of your life? Not just the church, though we're certainly speaking of that in this context, but in all relationships, is there tenderness and compassion? Is there any affection and sympathy in your life? You see what all we can soak in, sort of absorb just from verse 1 there? That's a self-assessment for the experiences in your life. Experiences that I pray that we have, that I pray that we share, because if they are not there, you are not in Christ. There is no comfort from love, no participation in the Spirit. You see, all four of these things that Paul says in verse 1 here, Paul says, if these are the case, if this is what you have experienced, not just blessings that you received in Christ, not just the knowledge of what you know you've experienced, but if this is what your relationship with Jesus Christ has been, the enjoyment of God the Father in all of this, and the walking in the fellowship with the Spirit, sharing a heart of compassion with the Trinity, if this is what you know of the vertical relationship, in other words, is what he says with God, if this is not what you know of the vertical relationship that you have with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then this is what should spur you on to your horizontal relationships, if you will, of those with each other. But you see, it's not a natural flow here, because he says here, if you can see this, if this is your experience, then complete my joy by doing this. Your relationships with each other should be dramatically affected by the relationship that you have with God. You see, there's no getting around it. There is no getting around it. Yes, we cannot see everything that we want to so fast in our sanctification, right? We get frustrated with God's speed and God's timing of our sanctification, and we say, "Man, if the commands of Scripture are supposed to come so easily from the words of the gospel, then why am I not seeing that in my life?" But nevertheless, there is still responsibility from us as believers, right? There is still a responsibility that we bear to say, this is what we have to work out our salvation with, which is what he says later on in Philippians, but I'm getting off track. So this is where Paul says when he goes from verse 1 to verse 2, if all of this is your experience, then complete my joy. Complete my joy. He says in a sense, I am half of this circle of joy in our relationship with each other in this partnership of the gospel. And I am half of that as a teacher, as a preacher, as one who shared the gospel first with you. I am half of that. But Paul says, you want to complete that? Complete my joy, because this is what experience that I have been blessed with. This is how you complete this. These experiences, he says, should result in outcomes in what Paul says. This is, in other words, the logic of God. This is the logic of God's truth laid out in Scripture. Verse 2, again, says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. We see here that the relationship of those among us is what the focus is. If our experiences from verse 1 are indeed our experiences, then this is what the focus is. First, it says we should be of the same mind. This is a verb, actually. In the English translation, it's hard to see this any other way than a noun if you are trying to be as literal as possible in translating this. But this of the same mind is actually a verb, a very active verb, if you will, that is the action of being like-minded. It says, since you find encouragement in Christ, then be like-minded in this. See that this is why you can be of the same mind, because you are both, or you are all, encouraged in Christ. We are not encouraged in ourselves as believers, but we are encouraged in Christ, and therefore, he says, we can be like-minded. We can be of the same mind. Evidence of being encouraged in Christ is that we can be like-minded, right? We can be like-minded and agree in the Lord, as it says in Philippians 4:2. Encouragement in Christ leads to an attitude of Christ that humbles us in our lives, to be like-minded with our brothers and sisters, not just on what we believe about the gospel, but the way that we live out and things and truth of our lives flow from the gospel. We are to be like-minded, not for pride's sake that we can build a wall around Rockport and say this is a like-minded church, but to establish service to one another. You see, we are to be like-minded that we may be able to serve one another. That is what Christ has enabled us to be like-minded, for the sake of unity, that we may serve and benefit each other, not just ourselves. Not just our motives, not just our missions, but the missions of Christ, that we may be continuing in that encouragement from Christ. Next, he says, complete this joy by having the same love. Love each other with the same love you have been comforted by from God. You see the correlation to verse 1. Says, if there is any comfort from love, is the second point there, where the second thing he mentions in verse 2 is having the same love. Have you been comforted by love? Then you should comfort others with the same love. You should look to and seek out ways to comfort those in love. We are oftentimes so set on ourselves being comforted that we have no room to comfort others. He says here, then comfort others with the same love. Live in light of this love with others. You have been loved by God as his own child, and all of us have, to an extent, even those who God has not put his love on yet, but that we are praying that they see the love of the Father and they see the grace of Jesus Christ, and we have been comforted with this love. Now comfort with the love. would you comfort with love? You have been loved by God as his own child, as I said earlier, and all of us have, which means that we are all children of God, as each other are, which means we, as children of God, should love one another as God has loved us. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this. This is Paul again saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see how love and humility and unity just in those couple of verses are tied together? That is what he is saying. This is what unity in the body looks like. This is what unity in the body that flows from God looks like. It makes us eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that verse actually ties us right into the next outcome, which is being in full accord. Look in the middle of verse 3 there. It says being in full accord in most of our translations. This is what we just saw in Ephesians 3. This humbleness and gentleness and patience. It is a bearing with one another. And this fullness of accord is a basically the concept pointing to this maintaining of the unity of the Spirit. We see this this term one accord, not full accord, but we see the term one accord used especially in Acts, this concept of a one accord of togetherness, achieved by whom? The Holy Spirit. Not achieved by us, but as the Holy Spirit, this spirit of togetherness, the creator of the spiritual family that we call the church, has put us into a full accord that is none other than the Holy Spirit. Not only unity do we see here, but this full accord is the only time it's used like this, by the way, in all of Scripture. It's not the same word as when we see one accord, but when we see full accord here, it means harmonious. We are in harmony. We are living in full harmony, you could say. And not just for the benefit of each other, but for the benefit of others outside of the church. It is a beautiful thing for outsiders to look into the church and see what? Harmony. Harmony. We don't see harmony in all churches. But it is a beautiful thing that we may be able to witness to an outside world by our harmony. If you were listening to a choir in harmony, or an orchestra in harmony with one another, you would be the recipient of being blessed, of a blessing. You would be a recipient. Your ears would be getting a gift, in a sense, of the harmony that would be perfect in those sounds. And it is the same way here that when we have the opportunity to bless a lost world with the harmony and being in full accord, this is what he's saying. When we enjoy the Spirit and the fellowship together with each other and that participation, we have the opportunity to be in harmony. Not just for ourselves, though we always should pursue unity and harmony, but it is the Spirit of harmony that witnesses to the outside. As Ephesians 4 again says, this is an eagerness to maintain unity. This is an active striving which brings us to this fourth outcome in verse 2. This outcome of our experiences, makes us of one mind. Now this is almost the exact same word as the beginning of verse 2 where it says same mind and one mind at the end here. You say, what is the difference between the same mind and one mind? Well, this again is a verb. It's not a noun. It is active. And it is saying that we should be of the same mind, just like the beginning, but it's a little different. We're talking about a verb that means like-mindedness. When Paul says one mind, he is speaking of an active striving with the same mindset, with the same thinking. You see, we all should be thinking of ways to pursue unity. We should be striving with a mindset that is the mind of Christ, a mind that we have. This is what the whole passage is about. This whole passage is about unity in the body, unity among each other. Unity because of our experiences. Our life-changing experiences, hopefully. Our life-changing experiences with God. You see, all four of these outcomes are so close together, it was even hard to study them and to see what it is when you're saying same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one of mind. They are so closely tied together because this is the nature of unity. They're all tied to unity. And it is no accident that verse 1, where we see the unity of the Trinity, keep in mind the Trinity represents perfect unity. The perfect love that the Father and the Son have with the Spirit, that the Father and Spirit have with the Son, and the Spirit and the Son have with the Father. It is perfect, and they are always united in perfect harmony. So it is no accident that he says, if this is how the love of God works in the Trinity that has pursued you out of love, then this is how unity should work even in imperfect sinners. So what Paul is saying here is that because of the unity of the Trinity, complete my joy by striving after the same unity. Complete my joy. You see the application of this. We are to put our pride aside and seek unity and love and peace with each other because or if our wonderful experiences with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit who are in perfect harmony with each other, if that is the case, then that is the harmony that we should seek with each other. You see, how much joy and comfort and love have we derived from God? How much do we enjoy of God? You see, we can enjoy these same benefits on a different scale with each other when we pursue unity in the way that the Trinity is unified. Christ here is exemplified perfectly in how we achieve this. Now, you know what the best commentary on this passage of Scripture is? You know what the best commentary on verses 1 through 4 is? For those of you note-taking. Best commentary is verses 5 through 11. The best commentary for this part of Scripture is Scripture itself. In fact, the Scripture right after this. Having the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God to be grasped. In other words, it's not something that he had to cling on to because it was his. He wasn't losing it. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, in light of those later passages, which is actually in a hymnal form, in spite of those, we close out with verses 3 and 4. How do we pursue these outcomes? How do we pursue this outcome of our experiences? It says very practically, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. How many of our problems would we be able to squash ourselves before they ever left the flesh if we got rid of the rivalry and arrogance that stomps out humility? It says, do nothing from selfish ambition. That's rivalry. Do nothing from conceit. That's arrogance. But in humility, like Christ, count others more significant than yourself. He doesn't say others are more significant than yourselves. He says, count others as more significant than yourselves, because even Christ, who was more significant than us, still counted us is more significant than him because he counted us as righteousness and he took the fall. That is the direct implication and life application of the gospel. This is one of the easiest places for the preacher, for the teacher to teach life application because it says it right here. This humility displayed in the gospel is putting others in front of yourselves and counting them more worthy than you are. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You see, what does humility do? Humility counts others more significant, not because they are, but because that is what service and a pursuit of unity in God's kingdom looks like. Look not to your own interest, but with service and humility, seek unity. Be unified in the grace and love that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit share. Be unified. Are these your experiences this morning? Are these your experiences and your desires and the shifts of your heart and the emotions welling up in yourself in a daily living? Is it your experience that Christ has encouraged you in such a way, that you have been comforted in such a way by his love, that you see the fellowship of the Spirit and what he has brought you into, and that you see that you have been tenderized and that you are compassionate only because of him? Is this you? If not, it's my prayer that you would fall on your face before the living God, before the God who is alive and well, who needs no plan B because his purposes and his plans are perfectly in line from what his mind was before the foundations of the world. It is my prayer that you would fall on your face before that God, embrace his love, embrace the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, and may you find encouragement in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to see what unity you bring, to see the calm that you put on the dark and ugly heart of men. Lord, to see the calm that you bring about, to see the light that you bring us in, to see the light that you cause us to be in. Lord, to see the overwhelming outcomes of that. Father, it is our prayer that because we have been so affected by your love, that we have been so comforted in so many trials of life by all the comforts that you have given us in Scripture, because these are realities, it is our prayer that, Lord, we would live in harmony, that we would seek out your harmony in order to bless others, that we would love as you have loved, Lord, that we would embrace as you have embraced. And Father, in our harmony, may it not be some superficial worldly unity, but it would be a harmony built on the truth and love of the Father. Truth that you have revealed to us, that you've given us the task to stand upon. And Father, how good it is in the family of God to be able to do that. Father, I thank you so much for the family at Rockport. Lord, in just this small local church, you have given us such blessings and such an opportunity to be in harmony. Father, I thank you for all the brothers and sisters in here that have poured valuable love into my life, valuable encouragement. And Lord, I pray that they have done that because of Christ, because of your love. Father, go with us, helping us to continue seeking out the Scriptures. Lord, looking at this very specific piece of Scripture, Lord, that we may be built up in it, that you may edify your church, that we may love better. Lord, and we may praise you more. Lord, we ask for all these things to the glory of your name. Amen.